So this is our third week in this sermon series on the Gospel of Mark. And so far, the content has been a lot of action. In the first few weeks, we saw John's ministry of calling the people to repentance and how he performed baptisms. Then Jesus was baptized by John, tempted in the wilderness, and embarked on his public ministry by first calling some disciples. That was all just one week. The next week, just last week, Jesus healed a paralyzed man. He called another disciple. He had a dinner party. He didn't fast, which made some people angry. And all of this we saw just in one chapter that led to the beginning of chapter 3. There's already a murder plot against Jesus. We know that this is how the Gospel of Mark is. It's a book of immediatelys. He doesn't write 50 words when 10 words would do. And so for the first three chapters of Mark, we've covered just a lot. It's kind of been a gallop or a sprint, if you will. So much has happened in very quick succession. And now we hit chapter 4, and there's a different pace. We're going to slow down just a little bit. Up until this point, Jesus has been doing a lot of things. He's been doing things. Interspersed with that, there's been some teaching. But today in chapter 4, we are going to look at one of the longest sections of teaching from Jesus. If you had one of those red letter Bibles, almost all of chapter 4 is red letters. This is all Jesus talking. And he's going to talk about the kingdom of God using one of his most favorite methods for teaching, parables. Now, most likely, Jesus didn't just sit down one day and just spout off all these parables one after another. But they are collected back-to-back here in the Gospel of Mark. We talked about this last week, about how there was a lot of interactions in chapter two, that were probably not all in succession, but Mark gathered these stories because the theme was the Pharisees are mad. And so today the theme is the kingdom of God. And we have all of these parables back-to-back that were probably just collected to put in one place. Now, before we get into some of these parables and talk about them, because we are going to hit each and every one of them, I want to cover just a couple of things that are going to really help us unpack these parables before we then do a general walkthrough of the passage, and then we'll end, as we always do, with what? Takeaways. They're my favorite word to say for the end of the sermon. Just something that we can take away from what we've learned and we can apply it to our life. So first, let's talk about what is a parable. So if you're around in the summer, specifically in August, we went through several of the parables that Jesus had, but in a different gospel. And we talked about how a parable is essentially a very short story. It's a fiction that Jesus then uses to teach those around him. They are filled with metaphor, so the things that are there are not exactly that thing, but they represent something else. And it's very contextual to Jesus' audience. So they're often connected to events that just happened, or they're connected to concepts that his audience would really understand. So for example, in our passage today, there's a lot of farming, agrarian parables, which absolutely makes sense in the context that he was first teaching in. He's talking in the province of Galilee, where it was just known for the productivity on the land. There's lots of farmers. Many people worked in the land, so it would be very much fit with them. He probably, if he came here today to 21st century Lower Mainland, he might not use the same kind of parables. He wouldn't use farming when we all have, like, what, some planter boxes on our doorstep, something like that. So Josh Porter from the Bible Project compares parables to other forms of art and talks about how art communicates and emotes. You might feel that when you look at certain pieces of art, like paintings or sculptures or stained glass. It brings emotions up for you. Or maybe when you read poetry or listen to music, art is evocative. It doesn't always explicitly say the thing that it's trying to communicate, but it brings up feelings, and it draws our attention to certain ideas or concepts or feelings. As Jesus uses parables to communicate, Josh Porter says this: Jesus is an artist. Jesus wants to speak truth to the deepest level of the soul. Artists want to communicate, but they also want to be known. I think that's such a key part about parables for Jesus as well. Now, in another commentary, William L. Lang, who is a wonderful scholar, he says that parables make a direct appeal to the imagination and involve the hearers in the situation. We might imaginatively enter the very story of a parable. Maybe we find resonance with a certain character, or we are like, yeah, I've had that situation happen, or I can imagine that happening. And we enter into the story of the parable with our imagination. Parables, as this evocative, imaginative art form, are also very memorable, like the lyrics of a song, for example. I'm sure there are many times when you walk away from a Sunday morning and you cannot remember a single thing that was said in the sermon. I don't mind, I get it. But you might remember the words of the song. You might have those playing in your head for the rest of the week. Or maybe you're like the young adult brunch who apparently only remembers the funny story I said. Right? Jocelyn's nodding your head. Yeah. You might remember the story or the thing used to illustrate the idea more than the actual idea or passage itself. Hopefully they do connect, but, you know, we try. I'm sure that we all can think of some kind of art form that we resonate with. Art and story, they stick with us. Another idea I want us to pay attention to before we get into these parables is the concept of the kingdom of God, because that is going to come up repeatedly in this passage. It's a major theme in all the Gospels, and it's very particularly present in the Gospel of Mark, and as I said, in this passage in particular, and two of the parables explicitly talk about the kingdom of God. At the beginning of the parable of the growing seed, he says, "This is what the kingdom of God is like." Then he goes on to describe a situation. And the parable of the mustard seed, he said, "What shall we say about the kingdom of God?" And then goes on to use the parable to talk about the kingdom of God. When talking to his disciples about parables, he tells them that he is using parables. He tells them explicitly, he's using parables to teach about the kingdom of God, which leads us to understand that even the ones that are not explicitly saying, "This is about the kingdom of God," or "This is what the kingdom of God is like," it's most likely still referencing the kingdom of God. So if it's that important, we should understand what that is. What is the kingdom of God? In Mark's gospel, the kingdom of God, it's not a place, it's not a government, but it refers to God's reign over all the earth. God's active involvement and involvement in creation, in people's lives, of God fulfilling his promises. And in Mark, the kingdom draws near and is established in the work that Jesus does, the work of calling disciples to follow him, the work, how he works in and through them to further establish the kingdom as well, how he leads them to the cross. As Jesus heals, as people repent and turn away from their sin and selfishness and turn toward God instead, as marginalized and hurting people are brought into relationship and given wholeness, the kingdom of God is more and more established. It's a different framework of life. It's not human values, but it's God values. Values of love and generosity and kindness and humility. A framework where God's justice is known and valued and celebrated and also enacted by others. And while in Mark we understand that the kingdom of God has come near in Jesus, it is also invited, we are also invited to participate in it as well. We are also, however, still in this already but not yet time period, where it's near, we're invited to participate, we know that God reigns, but not in all his fullness yet. The already but not yet period. You might hear that said sometimes when talking about the kingdom of God. And so the people around Jesus are learning about the kingdom of God. They're learning what it's like, how it's different than their expectations, their preconceived notions of what the kingdom should be like, how it's different than the current Roman Empire regime and the current religious power struggles and structures that are there. Which is why Jesus is talking about parables so much, talking in parables, sorry, to explain the kingdom of God, because it's this important. So let's talk about the parables we're going to look at in Mark 4. There's four of them, and three of them are very, very short. The first one is the parable of the sower. And this one is very unique because Jesus actually does us a real solid and just explains what the parable is about. So no preacher has to wonder. You don't have to be like, "What is that one about?" He just fully explains that one. The rest of them, he doesn't. So let's learn together. We also have the parable of the lamp, the parable of the growing seed, and the parable of the mustard seed. So three of these parables, except for the parable of the growing seed, also appear in Matthew and in Luke. This leads us to believe they're probably very well known, very popular teachings of Jesus. And each parable is teaching something specific about the kingdom of God. So let's see what we are going to learn about the kingdom of God through these four parables. Let's talk first about the parable of the sower. What is this telling us about God's kingdom? So Jesus begins this parable to the crowd that is gathered, and actually he goes on a boat so that he can teach to the shoreline all the people who have gathered. And this is something you'll sometimes see in teachings in this era, where you will get some more, you don't have a sound system, there's no tech team, so you might need something to help you project. And so that's why he preaches from the boat. He begins with the call, listen. And then he ends the parable by saying, whoever has ears, let them hear. So this bookends the teaching that Jesus does here. So this tells us that something important is happening. You got to hear this. And then Jesus tells a parable of a farmer who sows seed, scattering the seed on four different types of soil or locations, and three groups of these seeds will encounter some kind of problem. Some seed falls on a path, but the birds come and eat them up. Some seed falls on rockier soil, where there is enough soil to actually grow something, but not enough to sustain that growth. You can't get good roots down in rocky soil, so it's dried up quickly, and the plant dies. Some seed falls among thorns, which means that the thorns in the plant grow together, and then the plant is overtaken by the thorny weeds that then chokes it out. And the final seed falls on good soil. It grows well, and not just well, but it yields an abundant crop, more than any farmer would have expected. The text tells us 30, 60, even 100 times what was expected of this yield. Jesus actually goes on then, like we said, to explain this parable. Well, that doesn't happen very often, so we're going to pay attention to what he says. Most of the time, we're left to kind of figure out parables from its context. That being said, there are some contextual things about this parable that even Jesus doesn't mention. So we got to still enter into the culture and understand contextually, how did they understand this parable? So he tells his disciples that the seed is the word. This means the good news of the kingdom of God. And as the farmer sows the seed, the different type of soil represent the different ways or attitudes by which people will hear and apply the kingdom of God. It's actually interesting to me that this parable is known as the parable of the sower, which really gives attention to the sower or the farmer in the story, which, I mean, does make sense because generally speaking, the sower represents probably God and he is our focal point. However, a lot of attention is given to the soil, and they each represent the circumstances that people hear and apply the kingdom of God. So that's what this whole parable is about. So we might actually want to think of this parable as the parable of the different soils. It doesn't have the same ring to it, but what kind of aggregate are you? No, I'm just going. And Jesus goes on to explain that the seed sown on the path is like those who hear about the kingdom of God, but Satan immediately takes the seed away. So it's interesting that there's mention of the path, because in Mark's gospel, the path, the road, the way, often refers to the journey of following God, of discipleship, the journey of the way to the cross. It's a commonly used metaphor that we see in other places of scripture as well, but especially in Mark's gospel, it's talking about following God. And so this path most likely represents those who are already on some kind of journey of following God. Yet the seed of the kingdom of God is snatched up. And that bird represents Satan. And this is, again, a very commonly used metaphor to speak of Satan in this time period. The seed on the path that is immediately snatched away before it can take root is most likely referring to those who immediately reject Jesus, immediately reject the kingdom of God, but especially those who are kind of on the path already and yet are rejecting this new way. So most likely the Pharisees, the religious leaders. There isn't a hint of impact. There's no root starting at all. They immediately reject the message. The next type of soil, rocky soil. That, yes, has some soil so a plant can grow. So it represents those who first hear the word of God. They hear about the kingdom. They accept it with joy. But within a short time, when inevitable difficulties of following Christ come, they will reject Christ. These difficulties are metaphorically expressed as the sun beating down on this new plant. Now, these difficulties most likely mean persecution, the things that happen as we follow Christ. And without roots and a mature faith to be able to withstand the persecution and the difficulties of life, people will reject Jesus. They will reject the message of the kingdom, even if they believed for a short time. So it's very fitting that Mark's gospel would include mention of persecution, as as that was exactly what was happening to the original hearers of Mark's gospel. That's what was happening. This is written many years after Jesus was here. The church is starting to form and they are being persecuted. So this message is very timely for them. Even some of Jesus' own disciples could be seen as this type of soil. Like Peter, who denies Jesus at the time of Jesus' arrest, or another disciple who we know fully abandons Jesus. Who is that? Yes. Okay, some of us are awake. The answer was not Jesus that time, which I know takes a moment then. This metaphor could apply to Jesus' own disciples. This last type of soil that struggles to produce a good crop, this is the last one that has difficult situation, this is the thorny soil. How the thorns will grow with the same good crop, but will then eventually strangle the plant. So this metaphorically refers to those who are affected, as it says in Scripture, by the worries of life, by the allure of wealth and desire for other things. This would be your grass is greener crowd. It's been nice following Jesus, but look at what's over here. Other things are more important. There are multiple passages in the New Testament that warn about wealth in particular, but also just speak about lusting after other things. Essentially, this thorny soil represents those who will put anything before God. We're talking money, control over our own lives, anything that we place as higher importance before God. Then we have the good soil. The soil that hears the word of God, hears the word about the kingdom of God, and accepts and applies that message. And then that seed will bear fruit. And not just fruit, but abundantly fruitful. This soil represents a faithful, servant-hearted follower of Christ. And God can do a lot with that kind of seed. The ones who accept and apply and move forward into the kingdom of God. Now, the one thing I find particularly interesting that I think we should note about this parable, the sower, is that he scatters the seeds across all the types. There is something decidedly hopeful, as well as incredibly loving in this attempt. We're giving all the opportunity to hear, all the opportunity to accept, all the opportunity to bear fruit in the kingdom of God, as God extends that love to all people. But I would suggest that the message of this kingdom of God, the message of this parable, is essentially to ask, what type of soil are you? Are we going to become easily distracted by wealth or other messages or worries of life that then we abandon God's kingdom? Are we going to be so beat down by the difficulties, specifically some of the difficulties that arise when we follow Christ and then we reject God's kingdom? Are we going to reject the kingdom outright? Reject outright what God is doing? Are we going to be unusable? Or are we going to be good, usable soil that God can then use in fruitful and abundant ways? So that's the first parable. The next parable is a very short metaphor about a lamp on a stand. How one wouldn't hide a lamp or light, you wouldn't turn it on and then hide it, but you would put the lamp exactly where you need it to be to dispel the darkness, out in the open. So this parable essentially builds off the last one, which is probably why Mark put it right here. It's talking about those who have accepted the message of the kingdom of God and now have a responsibility to share it, to be, as one author put it, a beacon of light in the world that is often overshadowed by darkness. I liked this quote from Charles Spurgeon. He's a 19th century, very fiery Baptist preacher. I don't like all the things he says, but I like this one in particular. He says, "The Bible is not the light of the world, it is the light of the church. But the world does not read the Bible." Have you ever noticed how it's not very helpful to say, "Well, the Bible says," to someone who doesn't read the Bible? But the world reads Christians. You are the light of the world. I think that that is really important to keep in mind. People are not necessarily going to pick up the Bible. They might. But if they hear you're a follower of Christ, they are paying attention to you, to your life. People will learn about Jesus and the kingdom of God through us. So this message of the parable is very, very simple. It's straight to the point. Don't hide, but share. Share the good news of the kingdom of God, specifically in the way you live your life. The next two parables, the growing seed and the mustard seed, we're going to continue with this farming analogy, the farming metaphors, and they both highlight different kind of mysterious aspects about the kingdom of God. So the first, the parable of the growing seed, describes a situation where the seed is sown and yet not particularly tended to. Does anyone relate to that? I do. I don't like tending to seeds. So the seed is just sown, and the farmer goes on with life and completely ignores the seed, but yet a beautiful crop appears. So in this parable, we're led to understand that God is going to bring forth the kingdom of God regardless of our own efforts. While he can do much with a very willing person, with a faithful follower of Christ, he's also at work, even when we do not see it, as we sang this morning. And God doesn't necessarily need our help. Don't think of ourselves as so important that God needs us. We are not powerful enough to thwart God's plans. He is going to move forward with the kingdom. Like a plant that grows without any human involvement. Or I think of plants that come out of death and decay. Like after wildfires may sweep through an area, we sometimes see a plant like a fireweed, right? That comes in and grows. You think that the fire would completely wipe out that whole area, but no, life finds a way. Nothing will stop the kingdom of God from growing. It's a very powerful but tiny story about the resilience of the kingdom of God. The last parable is of the mustard seed. Again, we have this emphasis on seeds, and Jesus uses hyperbole to refer to the smallest of seeds growing the largest of plants, a plant large enough to be the home for birds and to provide shade for people. Of course, we know now that the mustard seed is not actually the smallest seed. Jesus is using hyperbole here to refer to the smallest of seed producing the largest of plant. He's not interested in being scientifically correct at this moment. The point is how something so tiny can produce something so large. How something so big can come from something small and seemingly insignificant. The seeds in both of these parables, the parable of the growing seed, the parable of the mustard seed, they represent potential. I really like this one quote from Ami Lee. She describes the seed like this. A seed is ostensibly frail, but given a little water, it has the power to crack open hard ground, displace stones, and fill empty space with lush, fragrant life. Though it is tiny, it contains the entire genetic package to produce a magnificent living organism. The force of life in a single seed is immeasurable, though hidden. Its growth is painstakingly slow, barely perceptible, yet sure enough, in good soil, it grows. First the blade, then the ear, then the full grain. Its life is irrepressible. Then one day, it finally unveils its true beauty and glory. Such is the kingdom of God. It starts with a tiny seed, just the little message of the kingdom of God. And then there might be a little shift, a small change. And then the ripple effect will go and grow and grow. And even regardless sometimes of our own efforts, it is fruitful and multiplying. The kingdom of God can grow from something seemingly so insignificant. Now, in between these parables, we have a very interesting exchange between the disciples and Jesus. I wonder if you kind of found yourself being like, huh, that was a weird thing to say, Jesus, when we heard the scripture reading. The chapter starts out with Jesus teaching the crowds about the parable of the sower and the different types of soil. And then around verse 10, Jesus is alone with his 12 disciples and with others who are very close. We don't know exactly who, we just know there's others there. And they all ask him about parables. Like, why do you teach in parables is the implied question. And Jesus says this, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside of everything is said in parables so that..." And then he quotes Isaiah here, "They may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." So here we have in these two verses one of the potentially most confusing verses, especially in the Gospel of Mark, because at first glance, if we're reading the NIV, at first glance, this translation of the text seems to imply that the kingdom of God is very secretive, and only those on the inside are given some kind of special knowledge to fully understand the message of the kingdom of God, whereas those on the outside are never going to understand it. And then Jesus uses this quote from Isaiah in particular and continues to separate those who are on the inside from those who are on the outside. Those who do not hear and understand are away from those who do hear and understand. And even further seems to imply with that very last phrase, otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. It seems to imply with that otherwise that he's intentionally trying to keep some people in the dark so that they will not turn to God. They will not accept the message of the kingdom, that they will be unable to be participants and to be on the in. Now, there is much written about these two verses. I know because I read a lot of it this week. And there are a lot of options about how you could interpret these verses. So there is the option that you could interpret that what Jesus is saying here is to intentionally obscure the message of the kingdom of God so that some will never turn, some will never be forgiven, that Jesus is intentionally trying to keep some people on the out. Now, that could be in alignment, if you are in that camp, with other things we read in Scripture like predestination. You will find certain concepts that might support this idea. So that is one option. Let's look at some more. Okay, so first, I want us to note that Matthew and Luke also have this exact same parable of the sower. They have this exact same interaction between Jesus and the followers. But in Matthew and Luke, the wording is way less harsh than it is here in Mark. So we're going to look at it for comparison. So let's look at Matthew first. In Matthew chapter 13, I believe, he includes more about this quotation from Isaiah, including how some people's hearts are calloused. And that is why they cannot accept the message of the kingdom of God. Some people already come to discussions about the kingdom of God, to something new. They come with hardened hearts. They're not even listening before you even get started. And he ends the quote with an indication that if they weren't so calloused and hardened to their message, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. So here it seems that Jesus, in this Matthew passage, is indicating that he wants them to turn. He would heal them if they did. He's definitely not intentionally creating misunderstanding so others will not come to him. Luke doesn't include a very long section from Isaiah. He simply leaves the text from Isaiah saying, though seeing, they may not see, though hearing, they may not understand. Again, he doesn't seem to imply that he's trying to intentionally make things confusing, intentionally keep people on the outs. He's just indicating that some people just don't hear it. Some people just do not see it. Luke and Matthew might have realized, some scholars believe, that they might have realized that this exchange written here in Mark is confusing and harsh and seems to imply that Jesus is trying to keep some people on the outs. So it seems like those two edited it to be like, nice try, Mark. This is actually what Jesus does say. Secondly, I would also suggest that our translation from Greek to English, because the New Testament was written in a different language in Greek, and then we translate it into other languages, like English. And sometimes there's some translation choices that kind of imply other things. So there's other modern translations that really have made the language a lot more contemporized in a way that leads less confusion about this. So for example, the contemporary English version says this. I'm going to read the whole thing. He answered, I have explained the secret about God's kingdom to you, but for others, I can only use stories. The reason is, these people will look and look, but never see. They will listen and listen, but never understand. If they did, do you catch that? If they understood, if they looked, they would turn to God and be forgiven. The message also does something to soften the language here. At first, also talks about how parables kind of nudge us. They create readiness, nudging people toward a welcome awakening. You might not be ready to hear the full message, but you hear a parable and you might just be, oh, what is Jesus talking about? I want to learn more. And so it nudges people toward understanding. And then it also says, these are people whose eyes are open but don't see a thing, whose ears are open but don't understand a word, who avoid making an about-face and getting forgiven. I think the emphasis here in the message is interesting, that we all know of people who have maybe become callous to new ideas or hardened of heart, and if they were to now change their mind, it would feel uncomfortable to them. We have a lot of pride with our opinions. It's difficult to change our minds. And so we might become so entrenched and so stubborn that we don't want to even admit, and we don't want to make that about face and change our minds. Now, finally, I would also suggest that we need to look at this contextually. First, at the whole of Jesus' ministry, through which he consistently does what? Welcomes the outsiders. He welcomes those who are marginalized people. He continued to even welcome Judas, who he knew was going to betray him. Jesus is not setting up some kind of kingdom where there's people on the in and people on the out, unless someone chooses to stay on the out. Also, even within this context of this chapter alone, we get a fuller sense of this. I mean, his disciples themselves, they did not understand the parable. They're asking for some clarification. And if anyone would be considered on the inside of Jesus' group, it would probably be the disciples. And yet they too, they don't understand. They need Jesus to explain the parable. Now, understanding also the metaphors within the parable of the sower, how the parable is essentially asking us, what soil are you? Are you the rocky soil that's going to reject? Or are you good soil that is open to what God is doing, open to being used for his kingdom? We understand God is the sower. He casts the seed out to everyone. And then we have a choice. We have a choice to accept the kingdom of God or to reject it. If we accept, we will find forgiveness and healing and wholeness. But there's also the option to reject. So I also would suggest that sometimes we're just not ready to hear the message yet. This is probably a really bad metaphor for it, but do you ever have the experience of watching a show maybe a long time ago, or a movie, or you read a book a long time ago if you're not a show watcher like I am, and at that time maybe you resonated with certain characters. I had this recently when I was watching the show Modern Family. I watched that when it first came out years ago, and I really resonated with the teenagers more, and I thought the mom was overbearing. You rewatch it now as a mom, and I'm like, just help her fold the laundry. She would be way less crazy. I understand Claire's crazy so much. Anyway, that's one example. But there might be other times where you hear a message, you read something, you experience something in a certain season, a certain stage of life, and then you hear that exact same message later on, and all of a sudden you're in a different season. You can accept it. Something changes or shifts within you. And I think that also happens with the kingdom of God. Some are just not ready yet, but they might be ready one day. All this to say, for our takeaways this morning, as we understand the parables about the kingdom of God, from the parable of the sower, we must ask ourselves, what kind of soil are we? Are we going to be easily distracted by wealth and other things that will be put before God? Are we going to be beat down by the difficulties that life brings, that following Christ sometimes brings, that we will then reject God's kingdom? Or maybe we're just not ready to hear right now. We're not ready to shift. We're not ready to be vulnerable to the message of the kingdom of God. Or are we open? Are we good, usable soil that God will then use in fruitful and abundant ways for his kingdom? From the parable of the lamp, we're challenged to share the good news, to recognize that some people are meeting Christ, are learning about God's kingdom through us, through the words we say, but also through the very way that we live our life. So let's share openly, lovingly, the kingdom of God. From the parable of the growing seed, we are reminded that the kingdom is growing, and God is at work even when we don't see it. And sometimes, despite our lack of action, God is at work. I can't tell you how many times Pastor Jocelyn and I will have a conversation about something good that's happening at church, and we're like, how did that happen? Like, we didn't do anything in this one area. We were focused over here maybe, and God just moves and does things, and we are just left to be baffled by how the kingdom works, how God works in mysterious ways. From the parable of the mustard seed, we're reminded how God can take just the smallest, seemingly insignificant thing, person, situation, whatever it is, and create an overabundance. an overabundance of goodness. He can use any person, any small offering or service, any situation, and he can choose to use that for the kingdom to do miraculous and amazing, fruitful things. God's kingdom is at work through and around us. May we be ever hearing and understanding, always attentive to what God is doing, and be open to be used by God in whatever situation we find ourselves and in whatever way he chooses. Amen. Will you stand as we pray together? God, we thank you for these parables which are teaching us about your kingdom. Will you help us to have open ears, open hearts, to grow in our understanding of what the kingdom of God is like? Help us to accept it and apply it into our own lives, God. God, you are at work, even when we don't see it. God, you make things known to us in different seasons of life. Thank you for not giving up on us. And God, would you help us to have eyes to see where you are at work, that we may join in the goodness of the kingdom of God. Help us to be humble and patient and open to your Spirit's leading in all things. We pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.